Shall we turn in our Bibles to Mark? And we'd like to draw your attention to chapter 8, and we'd like to take a look at verse 25. After that, he put his hand again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Verse 25. After that, he put his hand again. Underline the word his hands again, especially the word again, upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to understand your incredible love. Minister to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at Mark in chapter 8 of this incredible story, it is the only time in the New Testament that we find that Jesus has healed somebody with a progression or a gradual healing, not just a complete move of God instantly upon a person's life. Usually when the Lord would heal, it was instantly. You remember when he met the man, the Gadarene, he was demon-possessed. And when Jesus spoke, the man was sitting, clothed in his right mind. When the woman came and said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be made whole. The moment she touched, she was instantly healed. And in the Greek, the word means her blood dried up completely and permanently, so she never again had a menstrual period. When we find that Jesus touched the man who was dumb and deaf, instantly the man could hear, therefore the man could speak. Kind of interesting, when I do not hear the word of God, therefore I do not speak the words of Christ. When the man was lame, you remember Peter and James touched him and he was leaping and shouting and praising God. So throughout the Bible, we find that God is one who touches and heals people instantly. But here in Matthew chapter 8, it is the turning point for the section. It's also the turning point in the teaching of our Lord, and it's the turning point in our own understanding of the Lord. At this point in chapter 8, he begins to teach concerning the cross of Jesus Christ, no longer desiring to tell them, but now to instruct them. He is now seeking to teach them deeper things, take them to a deeper walk with the Lord. And I believe that it could be a turning point for us. It could be a new direction that God might be wanting to take each of us. But it is kind of interesting. I was reading the other day about turning points. It reminds me of a story about Al Davis, who was ministering there with Nicky Hilton, and they were putting together the AFL. And the story goes on to say Nicky Hilton, who was the guest speaker at the banquet in L.A., concerning the beginning of the AFL Football League, many investors were there and the place was packed, according to Al Davis. People were on the edge of their seat waiting to hear Nicky speak. And when the master of ceremony introduced him as the man who recently made $100,000 in L.A. in a baseball business deal, people began to go crazy clapping. Nicky smiled as he came to the microphone. He graciously thanked the master of ceremony and then began to correct him because of the introduction. He began to say, it wasn't me, it was my brother, Barney. And it wasn't in L.A., but it was in San Diego. And it wasn't a baseball game. It was a football game. And it wasn't $100,000. It was $1 million. And we didn't make it. We lost it. Now, I say that because they thought something completely different. And there are times that we want people to think of us in a different light. You see, we want people to know that we are spiritual, that our life is together, that we have good priorities, that we are basically pretty together, neat people to hang out with. But oftentimes inside, we are falling apart. We are beginning to come apart because we have not spent time with the Lord. Jesus Christ now begins to lay certain things upon the people of God because the time was running out and Jesus was seeking to bring the truth out of his disciples. Now in chapter 8, it is a chapter that deals with a lot of spiritual blindness. Notice if you would in verse 11 and 12. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign be given unto this generation. So in verse 11 and 12, Jesus Christ begins to point out the blindness of the Pharisee. Then, if you notice in verse 4, he begins to point out the blindness of the disciples. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? They were questioning how they were going to feed the multitude in the first part of chapter 8. When in chapter 7 he had fed them 7 fish, leaving 12 baskets left over, but they had forgot. Then in verse 15, on the ship, he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisee and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not? Don't you understand? Is your heart hardened? You have eyes, but you see not. You have ears, but you hear not. Don't you remember? Then in verse 27 and 28, he speaks concerning the blindness of the people. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or the other. And one say you're a prophet. And then our text in chapter 8, verse 22 through 26, the blindness of this man. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bringeth a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit in his eyes, he put his hand upon him. He asked him if he was able to see. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that, he put his hands again, underline that, upon his eyes, made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Now, when I look at the passage here, it is so fascinating to me to see the word again. One of the great things that you must understand about the greatness of your God is that he is willing to give second chances. And we have looked throughout the Bible at our God who is able to give us a second, a third chance. It was Jonah, you remember, that rebelled against the word of the Lord. And he went the opposite way. But it was God that sent the whale and delivered Jonah from himself and delivered him there to Nineveh that he might be able to do the will of God. And because he was in the will of God, he was able to bring some 600,000 men and women to Jesus Christ. But God gave Jonah a second chance. You remember with Naomi and Ruth, they went out full, and both of them lost their husbands. But when they came back, we read, they came back to Bethlehem. And the word Bethlehem means house of bread. And it was during the feast where they were beginning to harvest the grain. And it was there that God gave Naomi back her land, and God gave Ruth a husband named Boaz. And through Boaz and Ruth came Jesse, and finally came David, and finally came Christ. It was once again, you remember, John Mark, who actually wrote the Gospel of Mark, who went out with Paul on his first missionary journey. And he became afraid. He returned back to his mother's house. The second time, his uncle Barnabas said, "Paul, let's take John Mark." And Paul said, "Not in your life, we're not taking Mark." The contention was so great between Paul and Barnabas that they went their separate ways, and Paul took Silas and Barnabas took Mark. But towards the end of Paul's life, we read in 2 Timothy, he said, "Send John Mark, for he is profitable for me. I need to see him because I want to give him a second chance." Or I think of that classic story of Peter, who denied his Lord, cursed his Lord, and the Lord was standing on the shore, speaking to Peter, "Peter, come and eat. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. There's a work for you to do. I want to give you a second chance." So the greatness of your God, the greatness of my God, is that he loves to give a second chance. But here in Mark chapter 8, what I've never seen before is not only is he a God of a second chance, but he's also a God of a second touch. And I think that's important within our lives. There are moments where we need to be touched again. Moments where we need to be filled with the Spirit of God again. The word in the Greek means being filled with the Spirit of God. In other words, Peter said we have leaky vessels and we begin to leak out. And how we need to be brought into remembrance of these things. And it reminds me of what Jeremiah declared, where he said that he had to make it again. He was making a vessel of honor. And when the potter was working with the clay, it was at the moment where he was about ready to be done with it, but he noticed that it was nicked. It was marred. And we want to throw our lives away because something bad has happened. We want to quit oftentimes because things aren't working out. And instead of throwing our lives away, the master simply dips his hand in the water and pushes the clay down, and he makes it again to a vessel of honor. Here was a man who was touched, but when his eyes were open, he had blurred vision. And I believe that the message is very simple, that God touched him again, that he would be able to see. And it wasn't because Christ did not have the power. It was because there was a lesson to be learned. And I believe the lesson is very simple. The Pharisees were blurred in their vision. They had a part of Christ, but they didn't have enough of Christ. I believe the disciples had a blurred vision. They understood God, but they didn't know God. I believe the people had a blurred vision. They were feeding from the Lord, but they did not know the Lord. And I believe this man had a blurred vision because he was seeing people as trees, but he was not seeing clearly men as God intended them to be seen. And so it ministers to my heart on an area of being blinded by the enemy, being blinded by pain, by being discouraged in my life. Maybe you have gone through a life where you feel like you have been stabbed in the back, much like Ahithophel stabbed David in the back. Or maybe you feel like your family is falling apart when Tamar was raped by her own brother. Or maybe you feel like David when Absalom turned against the family. Maybe there are things that have taken you out of ministry or away from the calling of God or from the joy of the Lord. And there's no doubt that you love the Lord. And there's no doubt that you want to serve God. But your eyes are dimmed. There's something over your life. There's a weakness. There's a shallow. There's an oppression. And Jesus desires to touch you again. It's a wonderful thing. Let's take a look at it. Here we find in verse 22 and 23, the man simply declared, "I see nothing," in verse 22 and 23. In verse 24, he declares, "I see something." And then in verse 25, he says, "I see all things." And then in verse 26, "I see afar off." But in verse 22 and 23, he declares, "I see nothing." And he came to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he spit in his eyes, he put his hand upon him, and he asked him if he saw anything. You know, the first thing I realize in verse 22 and 23 is the personal touch of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, here was a man that was totally blind. We don't know if he was blind by birth or if he became blinded through the disease there in the Middle East that affected the eyes. Many believe that he became blind, and the reason why was when he said that "I see all men as trees," how did he know they were trees if he was never able to see trees before? Interesting point. Another reason people believe that he was once able to see and not now able to see was because his eyes were restored. Either way, doesn't make a difference to me. He was blind, and he needed to be touched. And there was a time in my life that I was blind. On drugs, wanted by the FBI, in trouble with the world. No one would have anything to do with me except one person and one person only, Jesus Christ. And when I look at the story, I realize that he was blind, but notice very carefully, it declares that Jesus took him by the hand and began to walk with him. Now, I wish I could paint a picture. Because the picture I would paint is that this Jesus, who was moving with compassion, saw a man stumbling, tripping over rocks with his friends, and he simply walked up to the man and took his hand and begin to walk with him. And so I see a personal touch. And I realize that God wants to hold your hand today. He's not embarrassed to be part of your life. He's not ashamed to identify with your need. But maybe you've blown it, or maybe you've never come to Christ. It doesn't make a difference. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is willing and longing to hold your hand, to identify with you. He's not ashamed at all. He wants to show you the way. He wants to walk you through this life. He wants to point out the pitfalls, and he wants to tell you to pick up your feet or to move or to stop or to follow me. And so we read through the Bible, follow me. And I begin to think about that. If I was the man, I would think, well, why don't you just touch me? Why are you walking with me? Where are you taking me? What are you going to do to me? Are you going to smite me? Are you going to make more problems in my life? Are you going to make both my legs lame? What are you going to do? Isn't that true? Aren't we afraid to follow the Lord? Because he's going to do something really bad to you? He's going to make you go to Africa and eat bugs? Hey, if he wants you to go to Africa, you're going to love bugs. And you're going to love to eat bugs. But God would never make you do something you don't want to do. He'll put the heart, the desire in your life to do it. And because of the desire, God will open the doors for you to do it. He isn't looking for ways to hurt you. If you would walk with him and trust him, you would come to a wonderful life. The second thing I find is it says that he walked him out of the city, which I see the sensitivity of my Lord. Because he knew that he was going to heal this man. But I believe that he did not want this man's eyes opened among the multitude of the people where there would be much confusion. His eyes would not be able to be adjusted. The crowd might have scared him. It might have shocked him, and so the Lord wanted to personally change his life. And God doesn't want to embarrass you. He doesn't want to do your laundry in front of other people. He wants to work in your life, and he wants to do it in your own home, in your own heart, in your own being. And so he'll come, and he'll take you by your hand, and he'll walk you out to minister to you. And he'll take you away from the people and away from the crowds, and he will speak to you. And I think oftentimes, oh Lord, do that in my life. But then I find that he did something kind of unique. He spit in his eye. Boy, that's so weird. And I can see it. And he didn't miss. It was a good shot right in the eyeball. And we think, oh Jesus, that is sick. Not really. When you cut a finger, what do? You stick it in your mouth. When you burn a finger, what do? Stick it in your mouth. When you slam your finger in a door, what do? Stick it in your mouth. You see, in that day, people like us understand that saliva had a healing ingredient to it. And I believe that the greatness of your God came down to their level where they could understand, and he worked in an area that they would understand so they could accept the work of God in their life. And I believe that God is willing to work where you are at. He's willing to touch you where you are at. And when he touches, we find that then he begins to ask the question, what do you see? And he begins to declare, I see trees. And I think this is the message for all of us. He was unable to see people. He was only able to see things. His vision was cloudy. His vision was cluttered. His vision was unable to have clarity to it. And I think that bitterness oftentimes blurs the vision. I think anger and jealousy and greed blurs the vision of our lives. I believe it's possible to have my eyes opened, and through years of ministry and years of giving or years of doing things, my vision has dwindled because I have not kept my hand in his hand. And I have allowed things to begin to dictate to me. And so I see things. I no longer see people, and I see a home, but I no longer see a wife, and I see toys, but I no longer see the kids, and I I see money, but I no longer see people working for me, and I'm blinded to people and blinded to needs and blinded to the heart. And I get a little of that when I read Mark, and it declares, and Jesus said, the disciples declared, send them away. And the next verse says, and Jesus moved with compassion upon them. How can you not feed them? And I find that when I say in my heart, send them away, it's because I see myself and my vision is blurred. How can we feed these people? I'm looking to my own resources and my vision's blurred. Where are we going to come up with the money? I'm looking to material things and my vision is blurred. And Jesus said to his disciples, how long do I need to be along with you? That your eyes would be open and you would see. And your heart would be open and you would believe. But they did not consider the miracle of the feeding of the multitude. And when he perceived that they were bummed because they didn't bring bread, he said, I was speaking of the hypocrisy of Herod and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but you thought I was talking about bread. Your minds and your hearts and your lives are blurred. You're not seeing what I want you to see. And so Jesus says, tell me, what do you see? That's a good question. Let me ask you the question. Today, what do you see? I see a world in trouble, but do you see Jesus Christ on the throne? I see the government out of control, but do you see the government upon his shoulders? I see the city in which I live falling apart. Do you see an opportunity for you to share the gospel of Christ? Oh, there is blurred vision. There is an inability to understand. Not an inability to love. Do not misunderstand what he's saying. Not an inability to be there. They were willing to be there. They wanted to be there. But they were not locking in. They were out of tune. And so the Bible declares in verse 25, and after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored. I wonder this morning if maybe the Lord would just simply say, it is my will this morning to place my hand upon your life a second time. And I would like you to look up to heaven and take your eyes off all the people. Let the bitterness go. Let the resentment go. Let the pain, the hurt, the disappointment, the scars, let there be a healing once and for all. And when you open your eyes this time, I love this, you will see men clearly. And I believe what that means is you will see men how God intended you to see them as lost and needy and someone to minister to. Jesus moved with great compassion because he was able to see. The people that I hurt, the people that I take advantage of, the people that I use is all because of the blindness in my own heart, my own life. Oh, I love the Lord, but I see my needs before theirs. I see my situation before my children. I see me before my wife. I see my time before my congregation. Well, Pastor Steve, would you say that's a blurred vision?
Yep.
Then what do you need? I'll tell you what I need. I need a second chance and a second touch. What will happen? He'll take my eyes and make them look up, and I'll see all men clearly. I'll be focused. I'll be committed. I'll be committed to those around me, the needs and the hurts, to minister the love of God to a dying world. Here was a man who was blind. A man who could not see. Jesus touched him. You know, the touch of salvation is a miraculous moment. But a changing of a life takes a whole lifetime to do. Maybe we just need that second touch. To love our wives, to love our children, to love our neighbors, to love the people we work with. Maybe my vision is blurred. Maybe I don't see men, I just see things. Well, maybe today God wants to touch you a second time. Father, we ask that you would grant to us your love and your kindness and your goodness. Father, we understand that there are times that we were spiritually blind.